verses today, and I want God to do what only he can do in our hearts. So as you find it, Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 27, I want to share a little bit about who I am. I was born in 1980. Don't judge me. I was born to a 44-year-old father, a 29-year-old mother. I was a midlife crisis, and by the time I was 11 months old, they had split up. When I was 3.5 years of age, my dad came to pick me up from my mom's house, and there was a note on the door that said, "I've taken Tim, you're never going to see him again." And she kidnapped me, and for the next 11 months, I spent time in Franklin, Nebraska, in a glorified hotel, and my dad went on Good Morning America, the Today Show, and a bunch of different things. Here's my claim to fame. I was the second kid ever on a milk carton. And eventually, after 11 months, they found me. And when my dad found me, it was weird because I thought he was dead. And then he eventually took me back to L.A., and I didn't see my mom for the next few years, and she was in prison. And then when I was 7.5, I got to see her more often. And when I was 8.5, she died of breast cancer. And it made me a very angry kid. I was very angry towards the idea of God. I wanted nothing to do with him. And I was just, I would argue about him. And then I'm in high school, and I had these annoying things called Christians come and talk to me about Jesus. And I was like, Jesus, whatever. And I put him in a crock pot of religiosity with all the other religions. And I said, there's no way he can be real. And then in high school, I talked three of my friends out of their faith. And then I went to the prom with one girl, left with another girl, and lo and behold, that girl was a Christian. She was attractive, so I went, and I'm at church, and I'm spending time there, and I'm sitting in the back row. If you're in the back row, raise your hand. Yeah, all right, cool. So I'm sitting back there, and I'm hanging out, and I'm just listening to the preacher, and every week he'd come to me and talk to me about my favorite sports teams, and I won't tell you who they are because you'll judge me, but as they came up, they would explain to me, he would come and tell me about, hey, how are you? And we talked about the teams, and then one day, it was awesome. He came up to me with his Bible, and he said, Tim, I know you don't believe in this, but how would you like to at least find out what you don't believe? And I thought, oh, this is going to be legit. I'm going to talk this pastor out of his faith. And so we started to spend time together, and we started to talk through who Jesus was. And it wasn't that he had the greatest answers to my questions, like, how could a loving God send people to hell? How could a loving God let my mom die when I was so young? But it was that he cared for me, and he systematically taught me who Jesus was through the Bible. And then I was dating this girl, and I ended up moving in with her and her family, and I started to see how they lived the gospel out in front of everyone. And I started to take notice, and then on June 13th, 2001, back row, raise your hand again. June 13th, 2001, I'm sitting in the back row, and in the middle of this song, in the middle of all my questions, in the middle of all the things I wanted nothing to do with God, God didn't care, and he rescued me. And all of a sudden, I started to follow him, and it was weird. And then I ended up marrying a different girl, and we moved to the valley, and we lived out there, and we bought a nice house, and my house started to lose what it was worth, and I gained 65 pounds, and I got addicted to porn, and I became a terrible husband. I became a terrible father, and as we started to raise these girls, I was a terrible follower of Jesus, and then I wouldn't go to church, and one day, we decided to move back to the Bay Area, and I was moving back to the Bay Area, and the church that we were attending asked me to start a young adult group, and I was like, yeah, I could do that, and I went for a bike ride. And I came back and I witnessed my oldest daughter, Reagan, who was 2.5 at the time, have a 28-minute seizure in front of me. And it rocked my world. And she didn't move, she didn't eat or drink for the next few days. And I thought my oldest daughter was brain dead. And then all of a sudden, after 36 hours after the seizure, she snapped out of it like nothing ever happened. And God got my attention, and I started to study the Bible with people. I started to go sit down at Pete's because it's holier than Starbucks, and I started to teach people who Jesus it is. And I started to teach people who Jesus is. And then 9 months after my daughter's seizure, I got a phone call from a police officer. He said, what's your relationship to Mike Riley? And I said, that's my father. He said, I'm very sorry to let you know, but we found him dead on his bathroom floor. And in that moment, I thought back to a year prior where I sat in my dad's living room and I started to explain to him the proof that Jesus died on a cross for us, the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I remember my dad listening, all of a sudden he put his hand out and he said, Tim, I don't want to believe. And so God spoke to me, not audibly, not like Morgan Freeman voice, but kind of like a coach. And he said, Tim, I gave you a gift. Go share with others who Jesus is. And it was in that moment that my dad died, I realized I don't save anyone. I'm just supposed to share. And so God, since June 1st, 2010, I just haven't shut up about Jesus. I'm married to my best friend, a beautiful young woman. I have 4 beautiful kids, 3 older daughters, and just this past month I had my first, and I like to say only son, Boston. And so very excited about being here, but I want you guys to hear who I am because I'm about to hit you pretty hard with the Bible. You ready? Okay. Luke chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 27. And so if you wouldn't mind, if you're here because you got invited or you're here because you call this place your home, would you just be quiet for just a moment? Let's pray. God, we thank you for what you're doing in our midst. We thank you for the past services and what you've accomplished. God, I ask as we open your Bible that, Lord, we would allow you to read us even more than we read you. God, if I offend, would you convict? And would you make much of yourself in this time? We love and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke. Luke is a doctor. So in the Bible, there were four different gospels that were written about Jesus' life. Luke wrote one of them. Luke was a doctor. In basically, since then, we've all kind of considered Luke one of the greatest historians of all time, not just in the Bible, but in history. And Luke was a doctor, and he followed a guy named Paul, and Paul was a Pharisee. We're going to talk more about Pharisees in a little bit. But Paul was a Pharisee before he became a follower of Jesus. And Pharisees are very religious people that feel that they have to work really hard to get God to love them. And so Luke was following Paul, but he also talked with a lot of different people who had walked with Jesus and seen what Jesus had done in this context and seen what Jesus did throughout his ministry. And so he writes this letter, and we're going to start in verse 27. He says, "After this, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.'" After this. If you're not familiar with the story, after this kind of doesn't make a lot of sense. You're like, after what? What happened was, if you go earlier in this context, in this this chapter, Jesus goes up to these men who are young guys, kind of not picks of the litter, like didn't get picked first for kickball. Anyone? Just me? Okay. And he walked up to these guys who were fishermen, and he said to them, "Drop your nets, I'm going to make you fishers of men." See what he did there? And he called them to follow him. And he said, even though they had a trade, they were following their dad to be a fisherman, he called them to be his first disciples. You see, what would happen is if you were a young Jewish boy, the best thing you could do is follow a rabbi. And a rabbi would say, "Come follow me," and you would start to memorize the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament, the first part of it, and you would memorize. And if you started to excel more than the people around you, the rabbi would ask you to continue to follow him. But these young men had taken on a trade which showed that they weren't very good at memorizing the Torah or understanding it. But Jesus walked right up to them and said, "Come follow me." And then Jesus sees a guy who has leprosy. Okay, I don't know if you know about leprosy, but when you are a leper, when you have leprosy, parts of your body fall off. And Jesus walked up to him and healed him. And then he saw a man who was paralyzed. And Jesus said, "Pick up your mat and walk." And this man started to walk even though he couldn't before. So imagine being one of Jesus' followers, one of these people that Jesus said, "Come follow me." And you're seeing all these miraculous things happen. And then he goes up to this guy named Levi, who's a tax collector. And he says, "Follow me." Now, who here likes to pay taxes? Exactly. Okay, and so when we think of a tax collector, we kind of think IRS. We're already like, you know, like we're not a huge fan of having to pay taxes. But we just think like an IRS agent, like that's actually a respectable job. You're working for the government, good retirement, all of that. But a tax collector was different. See, in this context, you have the Roman Empire who rules from India to England. That's a lot of space. And they rule, and what they do is they say, "You need to bow down to us. You need to say that Caesar is Lord. You need to pay taxes, and we're going to take money from you. And if you don't, we will kill you." And the only way that they could rule from India to England was by having a huge army. And by paying for this army, the only way they could do that was by collecting taxes. And so what they did was they got a bunch of different tax collectors that would go up to people and say, "Give me your taxes to Rome," and then they would skim off the top. So Levi isn't just an IRS agent. He's someone who's taking money from people that are just like him to fund an army who kills people that are just like him. So when you would come into a city, if you were an opposing army, as you walked into the city, Rome would show that they meant business by crucifying men, women, and children up to 20 miles prior to you walking into the city just to show you don't mess with the Roman Empire. And these tax collectors would collect money to fund exactly that. And so no one liked the tax collectors. In fact, in Hebrew writings, in this place, the Jews would write, not the Bible, but the Jews would write that tax collectors, prostitutes, and other types of sinners like that could never be forgiven by God. And yet Jesus walks up to a tax collector, someone who is not desirable, who is not a favorite person. And he walks up and he simply says, "Follow me," to this traitor of his country. So if you have your fill in the blanks, I would ask you, here's an opportunity to fill in your blanks. Follow me is an invitation for Jesus to rub off on you. Follow me is an invitation for Jesus to rub off on you. The word that we use in Christianity and in the Bible often is this word disciple. You become a disciple of Jesus when you start to follow him. You take the word disciple apart, it's a disciplined pupil. That's what a disciple means. It's someone who consistently works toward getting to know Jesus better, following him, listening to his teachings. It's a disciplined pupil. Jesus calls those who follow him to be like him, to be taught by him, but also to follow him and know all the things that he knows by being in close proximity to him. And so I know in this church we have a lot of people that have said yes to Jesus lately. We have a lot of people in this church that are still kicking tires and trying to figure out who Jesus is. And let me just tell you, I don't know a better place where you can kick the tires to ask questions than South Bay Church. And so I would encourage you to ask those questions that you may have about God, because there is no question too big for God. And some of you have been following Jesus for a long time, and Jesus has rubbed off on you, and God is calling you to go rub off on someone else and to go teach them what you know about Jesus, because there's a lot of people that are starving for personal relationship. Amen? Amen. So Jesus calls us to follow him, not from a distance, but from directly behind him. Verse 28, and leaving everything, this is Levi, he rose and followed him. Now we read that, and we kind of read it like, okay, he left everything, big deal. But no, 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 let's our context. You ready? You're at Starbucks, okay, sinner. You're at Starbucks, and you're spending time there, and you have your MacBook Pro, and you have your iPad, and you have your iPhone, and you have your keys to your car, and you have your wallet with your cash and your identification, and Jesus walks up and he says, come follow me. And you realize that that invitation to follow Jesus is significantly better than you whatever you have right then. And so you get up and you leave everything you have to go follow this Jesus. It brings it to a different place when you start to realize that to follow Jesus means you give up some things. You have to say no to some things. You stop doing things the way that you want to do them. Because if I'm honest, when I first came to faith, I kind of added Jesus into my life. I had a good life. I liked the message of Jesus. And so I heard, oh, my sins can be forgiven. That's sweet. I'll just Christianize my life. And I'll add Jesus on as kind of like a thing that's kind of hanging on at the end. But that's not what Jesus asks us to do. And so if, here's the fill in the blank. If Levi, when Levi left everything, he left everything so Jesus could be his everything. Because every single one of us has something in our life that stands between us and God. We've got a throne in our life where we put something on the throne and we say, that's my God. And Jesus wants to be on the throne of your life, because when he's on the throne of your life, you walk in his will. You do what he wants you to do. And so Levi left everything so Jesus could be his everything. For those of you who follow Jesus, that have said yes to Jesus, maybe you've been baptized, maybe you serve in this church, let me be very, very clear. Jesus Christ suffered when he walked on this earth. And so if you're following him, you're going to suffer. Now, what I'm not saying is you post some biblical verse on Facebook and someone defriends you because they're offended by it. That's not suffering. What I'm saying is that if you're following Jesus, the world's going to look at you and go, something's different about him, and they may not like it. The world may look at you and go, wow, you think that you're holier than thou. And the problem is that the world doesn't get Christianity, because a lot of us Christians just add Jesus on at the end of our lives and we don't really allow him to be our leader, our savior, and our Lord. And so I would hope that South Bay Church, a church that is making such a difference in our community and in the Bay Area at large, and even as you guys help plant other churches, you are making a huge difference for Jesus in this context and in others. Please don't add Jesus on to the end of your life. Please don't just say, well, I'm going to do this, but I got a little bit of Jesus, and I spend about an hour and a half with him once a week. You know what that is? That's not a lifestyle. That's a hobby. And following Jesus is a lame hobby. Do you hear me? Following, if you've turned Jesus into a hobby, go buy a boat. Go get a PS4. Go do something else, because Jesus doesn't want you to allow him to be your hobby. He wants to be everything. He wants you to trust him and follow him. And here's the irony. I know many people, I've sat down with them and I've explained to them this willingness that Jesus has to allow us to follow him. And here's what we've said many times. But I don't want to give up this thing. Here's the crazy thing. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but when you follow Jesus, those things that you cared so much about don't seem to matter as much. Can anyone testify to that? And it's amazing how God is doing the things that he's doing in us because he is allowing us to be in process. You're not perfect. You know when you're perfect? You're dead. Sorry. But you're being perfected and you're in process and God is doing mighty work in you. So let me give you a disclaimer because God wants to change your priorities. He wants to change your wants. He wants to change your hopes and your dreams. But here's the thing. Let me just be honest with you. Don't follow Jesus if you don't want things in your life to change. Don't follow Jesus if you don't want things to change. Because I sat in the back of that church service. My arms were folded. I wanted nothing to do with him. And he didn't seem to care. And I had a bunch of questions. And he saved me. And I started to follow him. And I started to love people more. And I started to care for people more. And I started to look at people as Jesus looked at them. And I went, where did this come from? So don't follow him unless you want things to change. Verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. Levi met Jesus. He left all the money he had at that tax booth, but he was still doing financially okay. And he went back home, and all of a sudden, after he met Jesus, he became generous. Weird. And he started to throw a party. Now, when I generally read this, what I read is he threw a party and Jesus showed up. But if you read the text, he threw a party for Jesus. And tax collectors and other undesirable people showed up. Here's my point. When you know Jesus, you show Jesus off. When you know him, you show him off. Because he's come into your life and he started to change things, and all of a sudden you want other people to know what you know about this Jesus. A lot of us are afraid to talk about him because we don't want people to think that, you know, we know more than they do. Here's the thing, we're just one beggar showing another beggar where the food's at. It's all we're doing when we tell others about Jesus. And so when you know him, you show him off because it is impossible. Hear me. It is impossible to experience Jesus Christ and not change. It is impossible to experience and not have your life be changed. And meeting Jesus was such a big deal for Levi that he felt he had to throw a party for Jesus and let others come and meet who he is. Like I said, a lot of you are new to the faith. A lot of you have started to come to this church, and by God's infinite grace, you have heard the gospel preached by the pastors here, and you've heard about this Lord, and you've said yes to Jesus. But here's the cool thing. When you first come to faith, you're surrounded by a bunch of people that don't know him. And my assumption is that's by design, because when you know him, you show him off. If anyone wants to know what the meaning of life is, I'll make it a lot easier. You don't have to take a philosophy class, like it would be really simple. You ready? It's to know God intimately. That is the purpose of this life. It is to know him personally through his son, Jesus Christ. But guess what? You don't just know him and then you breathe a bunch until he comes back or till you die. He actually gives you working orders. And once you know him, you should show him off. You should let others know about how good he is, what he's accomplished on the cross, the way that he's changed your life. No one can argue with your testimony. No one can say, oh, well, that sounds good, but yeah, that's not real. No, many of us, and I guarantee if we had microphones on both sides and I said, hey, testify to how God has changed you, many of us would say he changed me in this way and he changed this and he did this. Our God is amazing. And so you who have said yes to Jesus lately, you're surrounded by people far from God. Utilize that. Leverage that. Let them know how good God is. You know, here, okay, really simplistic stuff. If someone asks you a question about God that you don't know the answer to, you ready? This is free. You ready? Here's what you say. I don't know, but I'll help you find out. We got Google, yo. Come on. We are supposed to be reflectors of God's glory. We're supposed to reflect the glory that God, by sending his son, there is glory that's come on this earth, and we reflect that glory to others so they can meet who he is. last week. I was so blessed to watch online about how Andy and Felipe were up here, and they're talking about the impact that South Bay has been making. And there was that wonderful young woman who came up here who's a principal at a school, and she was really honest, and that's what I just love so much. She was honest about her faith journey, and she talked about how throughout her life she's seen a bunch of different Christians who were hypocrites. That's so true. And she has seen this, and she's never really wanted anything to do with God, but for some reason, South Bay's different. And for some reason, she has seen people who love Jesus in this place, and it has wooed her to this place. Church, you guys have the greatest job on earth if you know Jesus. It's to be a minister of reconciliation, the Bible says. Verse 30. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, Pharisees are religious people. Let me be honest. Religious people are the worst. Religious people killed Jesus. Not a fan of religious people. And you're like, wait, aren't you a pastor? Yes, I am. But the thing is that Pharisees were people that thought they needed to follow the rules to get God to love them. That they thought they could work hard enough so they could earn God's favor. Let me be very clear to you. If you have no relationship with God, if you've loved Jesus for decades, let me be very clear. God is not in love with a future version of you. Do you hear me? He's not saying, man, if you just clean yourself up, then I would give you grace. He has given you grace, and he wants you to know him personally now. He wants you to follow him personally now because he gives us all the same invitation to follow him. And so these Pharisees looked at the disciples, and they always seemed like they had to call out how other people weren't following the rules. And to be honest, that's the opposite of the good news. Because Jesus did not come, he did not die, he did not rise again, so you could white knuckle and try harder at being a Christian because we all suck at it. I'm at South Bay, I can say that, right? We all suck at it. We're not good at trying to be holy. No one accidentally becomes holy. It is only by God's grace that we would start to look more and more like his son through the power of his spirit. Amen. Verse 31, and Jesus answered them. Remember that the Pharisees were talking to the disciples, and Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." I love that these religious people question the disciples, and Jesus steps in, and he's like, represent, and he starts to tell them what they're doing wrong. When the world looks at us, those who have called on the name of Jesus, they should see Jesus. Now, I know that none of us are doing that perfectly, and I'm so grateful that it is a process that the Lord puts us in. That he doesn't just say, follow me and now you're perfect, because if you're me, I know I'm not, and I know the thoughts I have, and I know the urges I want to give into, and I know it's only by the power of the Spirit that I would follow him. And so let me just minister to some of you who have said yes to Jesus, but you're continuing to fall into old habits. You're not where you want to be, but praise God you're not where you used to be. Amen? Think about that. God is in process with you, and he's making much of himself through your life. When Jesus came to earth and he lived a perfect life, there was a thing called the Great Exchange that happened. The Great Exchange basically means this, that Jesus lived a perfect life and mankind did not. We've all created a chasm between us and God by the way we live our lives. Is there anyone in here that would consider themselves perfect? Probably not. And if you do, weird. And so we all know that something's wrong. We all know that we've done stuff wrong. And what we do, we can't even live up to the level of goodness that we put on ourselves. And yet God had this perfect law, and none of us can fulfill that either. And what we do is we compare ourselves to Hitler. And we go, I ain't as bad as that guy, right? Come on, let's just be, we're in church, this is a place we should be honest. I'm not as bad as Hitler. And I'm so grateful that God doesn't grade on a curve, because if he did, he would grade us against Jesus. Anyone heal a leper? Anyone heal a paralyzed man? Anyone rise from the dead? Anybody? No? And yet God gives us grace. And he says, because of what my son did, you can be right with me. So the Great Exchange happened where we lived a sinful life, Jesus lived a perfect life, and he got what we deserved. And by God's ridiculous grace, we got what he deserved. And we started a relationship with him, and when the Father looks at us in the midst of the sin we've done, in the midst of the sin we're going to do, in the midst of the sin we want to do in the future, God sees his Son. And that should evoke worship in us. Not to just raise our hands and sing at the top of our lungs, but to allow our life to be a worship service where people, when they look at us, they see Jesus. I've heard a lot of people say that Christianity is a crutch. I've heard a lot of people say that, you know, religious people are just, they need a crutch, they need something to fulfill something. And here's the truth, every single one of us has a God-shaped hole in our lives, a God-shaped hole in our hearts. And what we do is we want to fulfill it with things like alcohol. We want to fulfill it with things like drugs. We want to fulfill it with things like sex with people other than our spouse. We want to fulfill it with things by like watching Twilight. We want to fulfill it with things that are temporal and they don't last. And God says, only I can fulfill that hole. Only I can fill that hole so you will understand that to be made whole, you can only be whole by being in a right relationship with God through Jesus. And so when people say to me that Christianity is a crutch, here's what I tell them. Jesus is a crutch because I know my legs are broken. Jesus is a crutch because I know my legs are broken. What's the first step of a 12-step program? Knowing that you have a problem. Jesus came and he said, I didn't come for those people that have it all together. I didn't come for the healthy, the people who think that they're healthy. He came for the people that were messed up, who realized that they needed help, that realized they couldn't save themselves. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Those who are sick know it and will go to the doctor. If you know you're sick, you'll go to the doctor and hopefully you'll get made well. But if you're sick and you don't know it, you'll never go and get help and you'll just end up dying. And Jesus, the great physician, said, hey, I want to come for that problem that you have, that sin that is in your life that makes a chasm between you and I. I want you to have a right relationship with me, so I came for you. Do you realize that you are sick, church? Do you realize that ever since the garden where Adam and Eve disobeyed God, that everything since then has been a fixer-upper in our lives? There's nothing you own today that in a couple years you're not going to have to replace or maintain. There is no U-Haul behind a hearse. There is nothing in your life that it's not going to end up in a garage sale at some point. Why? Because of sin. And Jesus comes and he offers living water and he says, you can be made right with me by what I've done, not by what you've done. When you do something, when someone does something wrong to you, you want them to get justice, right? Someone keys your car, someone accidentally bumps your car, someone, I don't know, cuts you off at Costco. I have no idea what your issue is. Not saying that's mine. But when someone does something wrong, you want that person to get justice. When you do something wrong, you want mercy. So justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And how good is our God that he gave us grace? We got what we didn't deserve. The truth is that if God were fair, we'd all get hell because none of us are good enough compared to a holy and perfect God. But because he's not fair, because fairness ended in the garden, because Jesus came to die so we could be made right, if you would call on his name, you would have a right relationship with Jesus. So as I land the plane, verse 32, Jesus says this to the Pharisees. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Another way to say this is that Jesus didn't come for the self-righteous, the self-reliant, the people that thought they could do enough good to make up for the bad that they've done, but he came for those who realized that they needed help. None are righteous, church. None are good at being their own God either. How many of you have lost your keys? Be honest. Cool. You suck at being God if that's the case. Just being honest. And God understands that you could not do enough for yourself to make yourself right with God. He had to do it for you. So do you understand that you're broken? Do you understand that we have a God that gives infinite amount of grace so we could have a relationship with him? He says that he came to call us sinners to repentance. Repentance is a Christian word to turn around. Because every single one of us is following someone. We're following something. We're the American dream, or we're trying to get just $1 million more. We're trying to do something. Everyone is trying to follow someone. And Jesus says, I want people who understand that they need help to repent and change direction and follow me. And so he came to call sinners to repentance. He calls us to repent. He calls us to turn around. He calls us to allow him to rub off on us. And so if you come to this place and you're asking questions and maybe you're at your wit's end where you just don't understand what this life is all about, look into Jesus. Look into his claims. Look into the people that know him and love him and ask questions and ask if you can spend time with them and ask if you can learn more about this Jesus because he changed my life. And he changed me from the inside out and he gave me this grace that I cannot even start to fathom. The word repentance a lot of times is treated as a threat, but in the Bible it was never a threat. It was always an invitation to be intimate with God. Repentance is an invitation to be intimate with God. And being intimate with your Creator through the promise of what Jesus has done, what he has accomplished, if Jesus is who he says he is by dying on the cross in your place and rising from the dead and proving he is who he says he is, if that is true, you can be who he says you are, which is forgiven. If you would just trust in him. If you would just give your life to him, if you would just follow him. Some of you have followed him for a while and you just feel like you're not doing it right. Again, you're not where you used to be. And so to trust him with your life today, maybe today is a day that you start fresh and you say, I'm going to follow this Lord with all that I am, because all have fallen short of the glory of God. And yet Jesus stands in the gap. I once heard this. Guy was talking about all the bad that he had done, all the things that he had done wrong, and he said, I kept walking farther and farther away from Jesus, and I started to get into drugs, and I started to get into alcohol, and I started to become religious, and he started to do all these things that basically made him not right with God. And he walked farther and farther and farther away, and as soon as he turned around, by God's grace, God was right there to meet him. And some of you have walked away from him today. And maybe today is the day that you turn around, you repent, you change direction, and you say, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. Because no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter what you're going to do, Jesus offers the exact same invitation to come follow him, to make much of his name through your life, even though you're not perfect. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and ask you to bow your heads. And maybe this is the only time this week that you're quiet. But maybe this is the opportunity where you can get right with a God who is perfect, a holy Father who said, even though you can't do it yourself, I'm going to send my son for you. Do you understand that all of us are like Levi? All of us have tried to get over on God and do things our own way, and we've kind of added God into our life, and yet Jesus still offers forgiveness to the worst of us. And so what I'm going to do is pray, and let me be very clear, this prayer does not save you. It doesn't zap you into heaven. It doesn't do anything like that. This prayer is just the intent to follow Jesus with your life, and I want to invite you to do that. I want to invite you to repent. So if you've been following him for days, years, decades, or you've never said yes to him, the same offer is on the table to follow him from this day forward. So with everyone's heads bowed, everyone's eyes closed, I'm going to pray a prayer, and if you've never prayed this prayer, I invite you to pray this under your breath and just get real with God in this moment. It goes like this. Father, I thank you for sending your son. I thank you that you died in my place and you made it so I could be right with you. Not because of what I've done, but because of what you've done, Lord. God, I give you my life today. I change direction. I believe Jesus is enough. And I invite you to lead me by your Holy Spirit from this day forward. God, thank you for what you're doing in my life. With everyone's heads bowed, everyone's eyes closed, maybe today is the day that you said yes to Jesus. Maybe today is the day that you've said, I'm going to stop following the ways of this world and I'm going to follow you. So with everyone's heads bowed, everyone's eyes closed, and just an intimate moment with God, if you decide to pray that prayer for the very first time, would you just simply raise your hand so I can give God praise for you? Hallelujah. Any others? Hallelujah. Raise them high. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Hallelujah. Praise God for you. All right, put them down. Look at me. You guys have this connection card. And some of you said yes to Jesus. Some of you said yes to Jesus again, and you realized that you needed to trust him more. You needed to give up something in your life. Would you fill out this card? Would you drop it in the offering as it goes by in a bucket? Would you let people know that you trusted Jesus today? Maybe some of you need to be baptized and you haven't taken that step. In the Bible, you say yes to Jesus, you go get baptized. So would you fill that out and let people know you want to get baptized? There's a place outside, my left, your right. It's called the Connection Center. Big green banner. There's men and women there that want to pray over you. So if God did something in your life today, if God changed something in you, would you go there and be prayed for? Because we want to make our faith public. There are no 007 Christians. We want people to know about how great our God is. And so would you personally go and put this in the offering and go talk with someone and be prayed for? Let me pray for you as I close. God, I thank you so much for your grace. There's nothing that we can do apart from it. God, I pray that you would make much of yourself here at South Bay, that you would make much of yourself to the ends of the earth through the people that call this place their home. God, I thank you for those who have said yes to you today in every service. I thank you that there are angels in heaven partying so much better than we understand how to party. God, we thank you that you truly are the one true God, and you proved it by rising from the dead for us. So Jesus, would you make much of yourself in this place? In your name. Amen.
One, two, three, four, five, six. Verse two, three, four, five, six.
Grace, what have you done? Murdered for me. Of wrong.